We want to tell you about Dawn. Dawn started attending our family conferences back in 2018, where there were probably just about 300 of us. 300. She and her husband.
50 kids.
And then you fast forward to the last conference they attended with their children and grandchildren.
Yeah.
And that's what makes the Culture Proof Conference different. The conferences that we host are intentionally multi-generational conferences. Yes. We want grandparents and parents and grandkids and young adults to all gather together and receive the same content so that we can be fortified in every place where we're laboring for the Lord, right? If we've got young adults who are operating at the collegiate level, or maybe they are, you know, newly working out in the workforce, they need to understand how to engage culture with a decidedly biblical worldview. And that's how we want to equip people who attend the Culture Proof Conference.
That's right. It's for the entire family. That's our heart. We want to see the entire family equipped. And so we, when we pray and we think about the theme and the speakers, we have families in mind.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just an awesome thing to see generations being ministered to through the Word of God and through this Culture Proof Conference.
You can learn more by going to cultureproof.net, cultureproof.net. The Culture Proof Conference happens July 18th through the 20th in Bartlett, Tennessee. That's just outside of Memphis at Faith Baptist Church. You can learn more by going to cultureproof.net. By God's grace, we as believers will gather and learn how we can practically resist the cultural trends that rival the truth. Go to cultureproof.net, click on Conference 2024, and learn all of the information you can so you can make an informed decision about whether you and your family will see us at Culture Proof 2024. Thanks for checking out Culture Proof. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And today we are doing a follow-up on a story that we covered, I guess, a couple months ago, or maybe last month, earlier in the month, talking about Next Benedict, who was the 16-year-old girl who identified as non-binary, who died after a fight that happened among her classmates at an Oklahoma high school. And you'll remember this story. We talked about it, talked about how there was just sort of like this rush to judgment that these girls who had accosted her because of her sexual identity were somehow responsible for her death. Mm. And there was also video footage that came out.
Yeah.
Next Benedict, as she was called, went to the emergency room with her mom, and there's footage of an officer in the emergency room talking to her about, okay, so, you know, what happened in the scenario. And she revealed that she had poured water on her classmates, and so then they retaliated. She identified herself as the one who provoked the incident. And the police officer responded to that information by saying, well, you understand, you know, we can file a report if you want to press charges, but you are responsible for your actions.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, he was just lit up on social media. I mean, that footage was shared. And of course, by those who have a vested interest in saying that this police officer was out of line. He didn't have the right to comment on, like, you know, what is, you know, provoking, you know what I mean? Like, or what is provoking an offense or retaliation. And you think, well, if a police officer can't assess a situation, you know, based on the information that he's given, then what's really his job? What does he get to do? And anyway, the autopsy report for Next Benedict came out at the end of March. And I'm just now reading some of the information that was discovered, and it's really bad. And the thing that's worse, I would say, than the way the media painted the picture of, you know, this trans identified or this non-binary kid was, you know, bullied by these, you know, heteronormative kids at the high school.
It was the narrative.
It was the narrative
they were trying to push.
Yeah. And so what's worse than that is that the actual narrative, like the truth of what was going on with this dear child. And I think that's so important. Like, she was more than a headline. You think of a person made in the image of God and really needing to know the one who made her. The reality of what she suffered is not going to be made known widely, certainly not as widely as the brawl that happened in school and then her death the day following.
Yes, definitely. You know, once they feel like they have a certain narrative, that's what they want to push. That's just the way the culture is, you know, and it, anytime they will get to highlight something like that with those elements to, you know, make there be sympathy for this certain type of cause, you know, they want to do it. They want to use it. But, you know, a lot of times this stuff backfires on them once the truth comes out. You know, once you there's some digging and some things that, you know, are discovered, it usually backfires on them because they rush to judgment, you know, so quickly they rush to judgment and they don't let the truth, you know, just kind of play out. Like, what are the details? What happened? What's going on in the background? You know, and so this is the case.
Yeah. And, you know, I think we have to say that rush to judgment is fueled by what they want to see happen.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, they want you to have a certain emotion that surrounds whatever the news story is. They are telling you how to feel about the issue before you can even prayerfully consider how to feel.
And tell you how to feel, tell you how to think.
Yes, exactly.
They want to control all of that.
Yes.
And so for the Christian, that's why we don't rush to judgment.
That's,
you know,
right.
When these things come out in the headlines, we see on the news ticker, you know, don't just rush and say, okay, this is what happened.
Yes.
You got to let that thing sit for a little bit.
That's right.
And see the other details that come out. The fleshly side of us wants to rush and say, oh, this is what's happening, you know.
Yeah.
But wisdom says, hold back, get all the information, and then make the proper assessment to what's going on.
Yeah, it's really interesting because that happens on both sides. Mm-hmm. There is this almost demand that whatever your position is, like whatever your poll position is, you've got to come out quickly with your reason.
And you
want to
be the first.
You want to be the first.
Especially if you're in media.
Yep.
You're like, you want to be the first one to say, and then you look around and more details come out, then you have to retract statements
yes.
and stuff. You
or,
know?
Or you end up looking pretty embarrassed, you know what I mean? Because of what you've said,
right.
You want to be the first to either side with the narrative that's being pushed, or you want to be the first to reject it. Mm. And as you say, and it's true, that often leaves people. And by the way, that's not biblical.
Right. The Bible speaks against that.
Yes. It's folly to speak before you hear the entirety of a matter. Right. And that's okay. Like, well, of course it's okay. It's God's word. My mind went to a different place. Of course, God's word is okay. Period. Now, let me make my other statement. It is okay for us to, in culture, say, you know, that looks really bad. Mm-hmm. But I really would like to wait and hear more details come out before I comment on that. Even when it seems that it does not support, you know, your narrative, or that it's going to make you look bad. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Like, what if it's true that these kids really did attack, you know, this other kid because of how she identified and they sought to, you know, execute her, if you will. Mm-hmm. Well, that would be horrible, right? But what is my responsibility? My responsibility is to say, man, I really hope that that's not true. Mm. But I really would like to wait for more information before I respond culturally to what's happened, rather than say, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Because then, you know, there is the very likely chance that you could have the kids come out and say, yeah, we did premeditate this. Yeah, we did target her.
Mm-hmm. And then.
And then what? You know, so in on both sides of any argument, if you will, the wisdom that we receive from God's word is that you hear the entirety of a matter, right? Mm-hmm. Like, one man is right until another man speaks, or the first person to come and present his case seems like he's right.
Right.
And this happens all the time in our culture.
Yes.
And the Christian who submits to God's word always comes out on top. Why? Because God is wise.
And I would say especially on matters of race.
Yes.
And sexuality.
Yes.
Like, when it's You know, situations like this where someone has been, you know, have violence towards them, and it's like they're of this certain, you know,
in this group.
In this group. Then, you know, they rush to say what happened without giving any real detail. You know, same thing in racial situations. Mm-hmm. This is what's happening because, you know, it was a white cop and it was a black person. And so it's like, this is what happened without getting the details. And then everybody's in an uproar.
Oh, my goodness.
All social media is like, oh, I can't believe they're hunting us down. They keep, it's crazy when you think about it.
Yeah.
Because they are manipulating our minds. You know, in real time.
Like just as you go about your daily life, you know, you then have these emotions drawn out of you, mm-hmm. and it affects the way you relate to other people. You become skeptical of other people, suspicious of people's motives.
Yes.
And you are convinced that you know all there is to know about the story because this is what came up in your newsfeed.
Right.
You saw the entire video based on what came up in your newsfeed.
And you didn't really see the entire video. It was a clip, you know.
Very rarely.
And the thing
is,
this is another area for us as Christians that we can be culture proof.
Amen. Amen. And so what would make the Christian culture proof is the proper application of God's word.
Amen.
Like, man, guys, trust the Bible. Like, let's just trust God's word. We need to have this as settled science, if you will. It is settled that God's word is reliable, that it's trustworthy,
Amen.
And that it is applicable to our day-to-day living, not mm-hmm. just something we hear once a week and mm-hmm. go away feeling like, oh, that made me feel nice.
Mm-hmm.
But it is applicable to our day-to-day living. So mm-hmm. again, mm-hmm. in instances that we're talking about where people, you know, feel like they've got to be the first to comment, I need to get that first post out, because mm-hmm. if I can get the first post and that's going to get the most shares and all of these things that
my
really
first reaction videos,
come
you know,
on,
get that on YouTube so we can get those click. Like,
you know,
and people, you might not say
goodness.
That, but that's what's being thought. Like, oh, man, I can, if I can be the first to break this.
Yeah. That's my shot and I don't want to miss my shot. Right. So it's like, you know, they want to cover the first, you know, first news run of somebody has died. And while they're talking about it, it's like the person's not dead. What's that you say? Oh, okay. Turns out there.
Wow.
Nope. Okay. Turns out. No, he's not dead. Sorry. Okay. I mean, just wait. Right. Just wait. Read, learn, kind of sit back. The North Carolina Home Educators Thrive Conference happens May 22nd through the 25th mm-hmm. in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We're going to be there and we hope to see you.
Yeah, that's a new one. I never been to Winston-Salem. How you say it?
Not Winston.
Oh, it's not Winston?
It's Winston.
Winston.
Yes.
Okay,
He's
Winston.
He's mad that you didn't get his name right. Sorry, Winston.
Winston, I'm sorry, man. Winston-Salem. I never been there, so it's going to be great. Going to be a good time and we're looking forward to being there.
Yeah, you can learn more about the Thrive Conference by going to our website at cultureproof.net. Click on engage and you can find all of the events that we're going to be participating in this travel season. And they're hyperlinked. Yay. Who doesn't like a good hyperlink? Just click on those links. It'll take you right to those websites where you can get registered. And hopefully we'll get to see you there. We'll be podcasting on location.
Come
our family
our
will be with us. We would love to shake your hand. That's the case here in this next Benedict story. And she was a person, right? And so I hate to, even in discussing this, just reduce her to a story. I think that does not honor the image of God in her, you know?
Yeah.
And it makes me sad. I was reading some of these details and, you know, it just made me sad that this is the kind of world that we live in. And even in her living, she was not able to find help, you know? But then in her death, she was not able to be helped by a narrative that didn't care about what really went wrong with her.
Mm.
You know what I mean? The narrative didn't really care about what was going on. It was just, well, this is going to help our side, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is going to create that war position that we need to be able to say, you guys hate us, you know, and whatever the us in this case would be. Here's a story from the Washington Stand. In early February, tragic news headlines surfaced of the death of Nex Benedict, a 16-year-old girl who identified as non-binary. The left-wing media characterized her as a victim of bullying over her self-proclaimed identity. Benedict was involved in a physical altercation at school on February 7th, and on February 8th, her passing was announced. A, quote, transphobic slaying, end quote, is how some characterize the events. Since then, more details have emerged that cast doubt on this framing. the narrative that a 16-year-old non-binary student's death was the result of anti-LGBT bullying was too juicy a framing for much of the mainstream media to pass up on. Mm. That's National Review's Brittany Bernstein writing that. Quote, now after the release of Next Benedict's full autopsy report from the Oklahoma Medical Examiner on March 27th, we know that Benedict's death did not result from an alleged school attack by her peers. Instead, the death has been ruled a suicide, as there were massive amounts of Benadryl in the teen's blood. Mm. Additionally, the medical examiner's report revealed Benedict suffered from bipolar disorder, depression, anxiety, self-harm. She was cutting herself, chronic tobacco abuse, and chronic marijuana abuse. But this gets worse. And this is where I want to issue a disclaimer. And if you normally listen to our podcast and you've got kids present with you, I have to give you a disclaimer. And, you know, I will be careful in how I explain the other revelations of Next Benedict's story. But I think it's important to talk about. Mm-hmm. I think it's important for us to bring to light, because I think it comes to bear on some of the other reasons why we have kids who are sexually confused and why we have kids who are confused about their identity. And as much as we would like to say, you know, you can't trace this back to family makeup, you can't trace this back to personal history, we consistently find that there is a personal history, though. There is some sort of event or some sort of, you know, break in the natural growth or development of a child that leads to this type of confusion and others. This is not the only type of confusion, but we cannot separate the person's experiences from what that kind of flows out of later, or, you know, what it turns into later, I should say. So let me continue on. And I want to give you that disclaimer, and this may not be suitable for younger ears. All right. Back to this article. Evidently, Benedict, prior to her altercation, already had severe mental and physical trauma occurring in her life. But that doesn't end with the abuse of drugs and the intense emotional burdens. Bernstein emphasized that, quote, court records obtained by Red State revealed the girl grew up with a troubled home life, having been repeatedly sexually abused by her father. From the time she was 9 to 11 years old.
Wow.
This child told investigators that she was sodomized by her father when she was 9 years old, and that he had molested her for years. Now, when I read that, you know, I thought, oh Lord, you know what I mean? Like, and so again, there's an additional story in this, you know, because the reality that a child who is traumatized in that way would have all of the issues, or could have all of the issues that are previously mentioned, you know, the turning towards drugs to sort of numb the pain, the desire to get rid of an identity that would associate her with the past abuse that she suffered, the cutting, the need, and it's a demonically inspired solution. Okay, you need to feel something other than what you are feeling, so cut yourself, right? This is a common desire among people who are troubled. And I believe it is inspired by the evil one, right? That is his solution, that you would harm the body, that you would be emotionally damaged perpetually. Okay. And that you would seek to try to outrun that identity. And then you couple that with the fact that we live in a culture that is pushing that as a solution. So things that would have never entered our minds as children, even if we suffered trauma, we would not have been told that the solution is you can be somebody different or you don't have to identify as anything at all. But when you make that available to a child, you put that in front of a child, that child then sees that as something that is a viable option for the pain. This is I'm also going to reach for this, but then, hey, this is new. I'm going to reach for this as well. And this is what happened to this poor child.
Man, that's sad. And it brings home the spiritual implications of what happens, you know, when these doors are open, when things, you know, and the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So when there's an opening like that, and you, man, you said it, Well, that's it's a spiritual thing. This is demonically inspired by the devil, and the ultimate goal is death. Mm-hmm. That's what he desires. You know, that soul will be taken, and man, it's sad that this is happening. To, like you said, numb the pain and different things that go on. It always bends toward destruction. You know, death or hurting oneself. And we have to know that this is a spiritual matter. Mm. You know, and we, like individuals, we look at them, we're like, oh man, sometimes because we're not focused spiritually, we look at them and we look at the person and we fail to see what's going on behind that person. What is inspiring these acts and things happening, you know? And so as believers, we have to be able to identify that and pray in accordance, you know, with what we know from the word of God about these issues. So there should be a lot of prayers coming from the saints, you know, when we understand the spiritual nature of what's happening, you know, with these young people like this and what's happening in this country and what's happening in this culture.
Yes.
Like it should drive us to even more prayer because we understand what's going on.
Amen.
But if we're seeing through just our physical eyes, we won't be moved to prayer.
Yeah. And then you couple that with the agenda that drives the discussion, and you can't even explore that there's something more than the celebrated narrative. You know, there's already the dullness that I think you're talking about among Christians.
We're far too dull, man. Like, and I'm thinking about this as we're, you know, going through this story. It's like, man, these things should move us to like be a people of like crying out.
Yes.
God, you know, like, you know, release these people from the bonds of sin, like help them to see you, like turn them towards you, God, that they would be saved. You know, if we really understood what's at stake and where the battle is being fought.
Yes.
Like, but we're far too dull because I think we're very distracted by the things of life. And we're even taking in some of these narratives.
Yes.
Even not even on purpose, but it's kind of seeping in.
Yes.
Like there's cracks.
Yes. It's cultural trends.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The cultural trends begin to shape how we think, and we lose our discernment.
Lord.
The only way you maintain your discernment, this is Hebrews chapter 5, look at verses 13 and 14. The only way that you increase your discernment is by constant use of the word of God. It's by applying God's word every single day, using God's word as a barrier between you and the culture. This is the only way that we resist those cultural trends. Look, this dear child was abused at least twice, right? Once by her family, by her father, and then also by a media that didn't really care about what was wrong with her.
Right.
And I guarantee you, they are not going to harp on the reality of this autopsy report. They are not going to harp on the reality of her file, what was actually in her file that suggested that there was emotional abuse at home, that there was torment at home. I cannot imagine a 9-year-old child being sodomized by her father. What do you think the outcome of that would be? Right. But we've got a media that has no interest in that. And, you know, and again, I wonder, so where are all the people who showed up to protest outside of her high school, you know, for those transphobes that beat her? You know what I mean? Those who are not LGBTQ plus friendly, you know, all of those who wanted justice for next, justice for next. So my question is, will you show up again? Will you show up again? Like, where's the father? Right. Like my question is, so is the mom responsible? The mom was also in that video with the police officer. It got circulated and the mom was also being interviewed that, you know, we're going to make sure that we give her a proper burial on her headstone will be the name that she has chosen. Like we're going to honor that. And all of the pressures and all of these things, she's caving into this and, you know, making all of these statements. So my question is, will people show up again and say, we need justice for next? Like we need to know, right, that this father, and I'm using that very loosely here, okay, abused his daughter, but he's not going to just be off the hook for that. You know, I don't know. But I feel like we can't explore that because we already have an established narrative.
Yeah.
And that narrative is that heteronormative people, those who identify as their, you know, as their sex assigned at birth, and I'm using all of their language on purpose here,
right.
Okay, that they hate those that are nonconforming, that they hate those who are non-binary or who are trans or who are lesbian or gay or bisexual. That's the narrative, and that's what they desire it to be. And so this reality becomes very inconvenient for them.
Yeah.
And to your point, and man, I think it's an excellent one, that even among Christians, we can't discern where we're being manipulated because we believe the lies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we believe that a person can be trapped in the wrong body.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we have this position, my heart goes out to them.
Yeah. And if we wouldn't say that we like all out believe it, I think what happens is there's a softening of what we believe too.
Mm-hmm.
So there's almost like a doubt in our mind. Could they be like,
right.
Is this right? Cause
yeah.
we're hearing all this because you it's coming from all angles. So I think in some like Christians' minds, it's kind of like this questioning, like, man. And so that causes a very passive way of looking at this and not seeing the spiritual implications of this. Man, that's why the call to be unstained by the world
Amen.
Is so important. And the only way that we can do that is by relying on the straight edge of scripture
right.
to guide us.
That's right.
Because that brings clarity. The entrance of his word bring forth light.
Amen.
You know,
it
illuminates us. It gives wisdom to the simple.
Mm.
And so the thing is, man.
That's me. Yeah.
That's me, you know? And so when we are navigating this life, man, the only way that we're going to be unstained from the world is that we stay close to the word of God.
Amen.
Because that brings discernment. So when we have these issues that rise up, we won't be falling all over ourselves.
That's
like
right.
We see some of our brothers and sisters doing when they, especially the celebrity ones,
Come
you know,
on.
It's like, no, we have a firm foundation if we would stay close to the Bible.
Amen. It fortifies us. You know, it helps
Man.
Us take a position that, you know, and I have another article here actually from the same site from the Washington Stand that I found really interesting. The headline grabbed my attention. 2 out of 3 kids will no longer identify as transgender by adulthood. Actually, Wendy sent us this article and I thought, you know, it's interesting when you have the information come out that people can then say, okay, look, now the science says it.
Mm-hmm.
But we have something that comes before the science.
Amen.
We have something that comes before the studies. We have something that, you know, before the researchers put pen to paper, before the researchers establish and build their charts and collect their data, we have something that is eternal that tells us God made male and female. We have something that is eternal that tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that there is a realm that we cannot see. And for parents to be unwilling to recognize that there are spiritual attacks that are levied against your children, and then to be unwilling to equip your children to stand or to equip your children to resist. Like, some parents will not even, you know, venture to talk about the reality that there is a realm that we cannot see. And in that realm that we cannot see, there are demons who want to destroy both us and our children.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why that makes so many Christians uncomfortable, because the God you serve is in a realm that you cannot see.
Mm.
So like, I don't know what you think is going on,
yeah.
but as long as you are dull and unwilling to take the entirety of God's word, you leave your kids open to that type of attack. You leave your kids without the tools to be able to stand or to be able to resist, because they don't know, well, why am I having these thoughts?
Mm.
You know, like, why are these my desires? And I don't know where they've come from. I don't see these desires I have in scripture. In fact, I see them condemned. Why do I feel them so strongly? What if you come alongside your kid and you don't need to bring the hodgepodge of studies and all of the books? And, well, this person wrote about gender identity, so I'm going to hand you this book. What if you come to your kid with the book, capital B? Right? And what if you reveal to your kid in scripture that we are in a war, we are in a battle, and how dare you send your kid out into this world and not equip him or not equip her to stand? I feel like that is a dereliction of parenting duty, that you would send your kid out into a world that really hates him.
Yeah.
The world that we live in hates us. You understand there is a constant friction that we live in. There is a constant resistance that we have to have. We talk to our kids about this all the time. And you know, one of the things that they lament is that it's so easy to be a non-believer in this world. They're like, man, it just seems like they don't have to worry about anything, right? They don't have to, right? Because you live in a culture that you've got to actively resist.
Yeah.
And resistance is always hard. Mm. Like, it's easy to go along with the flow.
Right.
Resistance is hard, but you know what we do? We swim upstream anyway. Mm-hmm. We resist anyway. It's hard, but we do it anyway. And why do we do it? Because Jesus is worth it. We believe there's hope for our young people, and that's why we are spending a week at the North Carolina Refuge at the Culture Proof Camp, July 21st through the 26th.
That's right. A week, right? Because I know there was talks about, like, man, we need this.
I have not heard that from Sammy.
Am I dreaming about that? We never talked about
it. That was not confirmed.
Okay. So it was a week.
That was not confirmed. It'll be 1 week.
Yes.
I feel like Sammy's listening and he's going, oh, y'all wanted 2 weeks? No.
We're good, Brother Sammy.
Sammy, you and Desta, God bless the team there at the North Carolina Refuge, because they have grown like a resistance to the heat. And I don't know that it affects them the way that it affects the newbies.
You know, the newbies. You know, but you have a great time. Like, it's always been a great time, man. The atmosphere is awesome.
It's amazing.
The times of worship.
Yeah.
It's just a great time of equipping. And so this is the Culture Proof Camp. And so it's going to be, man, just be ready.
Yeah,
just be ready.
Culture Proof Camp 2024 is going to be all about biblical worldview.
It's
going to be walking through all of the indications or all of the indicators that you have a biblical worldview, challenging these young people. And again, when I say young people, this is 8th to 12th grade, on what they say they believe. And so if you're interested, you can learn more by going to cultureproof.net, click on engage, and you'll see all of the events that we're participating in this year. And just scroll down. Culture Proof Camp 2024 is near the bottom of the list because it's happening in July.
Mm-hmm. It's going to feel good in July.
I think July is like the Greek goddess of heat. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That's not, I don't know Greek mythology. Cultureproof.net. Learn about where we're headed. We
Shout
would love
out to the Mayflies.
Huh? Can you imagine? I just got a picture of the Mayflies turning around because, like, you called their names. Like, oh, okay, what's up? Like, okay, yeah. Anyway, cultureproof.net. Wow. He is worth it. And when you stand before him, you're not going to regret that you said no to all of the things of this world in exchange for the reality that you would glorify him by living counterculturally.
Man.
I grieve that this child was abused. I grieve again that we can't talk about it publicly, right? Not at least, you know, widespread conversation. Why? Because she was non-binary. And we dare not attach her identification or how she identified to the trauma that she suffered, because that's hateful. That's insensitive, right? Okay, so then what is sensitive? Like, what is caring about this child? Like, what does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
I refuse to live in a culture. I refuse to be controlled by a culture that tells me how I get to feel and what I get to say or think on an issue. When I can clearly see that this child suffered trauma, the likes of which, I mean, very few of us can really understand.
Man. Yeah.
Very few of us can really understand this.
Yeah.
Man. I'm not going to be handcuffed in my thinking.
And the enemy, he used the same, like, we see common threads in this type of, you know, what happened and then what the outflow of
it
is. But the world would like to tell us, no, it's not because of that. It's not because of that. When we see that these things are happening over and over again, and in the background is these same elements, you know, and man, you know, I was just thinking here as we're talking, man, we have such an advantage having the Word of God and the Holy Spirit live inside of us.
Amen.
Man, we should be at the front line, at the cutting edge of all of this
That's
stuff.
That's right.
Telling people, no, this is what's really going on.
Yes.
I know y'all think with your PhDs and all this stuff
on.
That this is what's happening.
Right.
But man, the Word of God. And yes, we're going to look like buffoons and fools to them.
Mm.
But that's to be expected.
Yes.
We're peculiar. Man, we have such an advantage.
Yeah.
Man, if we would only just lean into that.
Yeah. I wonder what would happen if... when we read God's word, we truly believed it. You know, like I wonder what might look different for us with our children if, when we read God's word that reveals to us that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but that there really is spiritual wickedness, that there are principalities, that there are demons who are at war against God. And so then because of that, at war against us, mm-hmm. right? That we are in the crosshairs of a war that is already won, mm-hmm. right? Like the war is already won. But in any given war, you remember there are these battles, like there are these battle lines that get drawn, and then there's a fight right there at that battle. That's not the entirety of the war. There's that battle. I think when we talk about the war is ultimately and eternally won by the Lord. I mean, it's not even a question. Mm-hmm. Will he or won't he? Mm-hmm. Can he or can't he? That's not the question. But I think the things that we don't recognize is that in the real time battle, when we show up, man, we got to bring the real weapons. Mm-hmm. We got to bring the real weapons. And it's not going to be showing up at the battle with your kid with the latest, you know, author's edition of gender identity and expression. And those things are great. Those things are great. Those are tools that we can utilize, right? But really, the weapon that is described to us in scripture is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. That's the weapon. So if you don't equip your kid with God's word and the knowledge of how to apply it today, yes. I'm not talking about making these brilliant, like eggheads who have memorized mm-hmm. a bunch of scripture, which mm-hmm. is great. All God's word is powerful.
The application
man, in the culture they live in today.
And they have ample enough opportunities. Like the opportunities are in abundance to live it out.
Amen.
And they will have to, you know, so why not equip them on the front end to be able to do that? You know, I'm just, as we're talking, man, the stuff is just setting in more and more to my spirit, like that we have all the tools that we need for victory.
Amen.
We have it all. Like, there's no excuse. Like, once we're standing in the presence of God, we can't say, oh, God, we didn't have. Mm-hmm. But we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. Man, we have. It's ours.
That's right.
And so I think that it's the dullness of us as believers being distracted by the things of the world mm-hmm. is so easy because we live in this life. There are things you got to take care of. There are things that need your attention, but not at the, you know, the lack of like studying the word and giving that to our children. And so the thing is, we actually have the advantage if we would only lean into that advantage that we have. I mean, there's no losing when we have the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's been tested, tried. It been tried to be destroyed, and it has made it, and it will make it. It will not be destroyed. And Holy Spirit,
Amen.
God,
Amen.
Living inside of us. Like where is the defeat?
Mm-hmm.
There's no defeat, mm-hmm. you know. And so we just have to like really realize that.
Amen. It's so good to remember that the truth of the gospel and the efficacy of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ saves you and also sustains you.
Amen.
Every single day, the truth of what Jesus did sustains us. Every single day gives us the power and the authority to be able to minister to our children, gives us the wisdom to set our days first
mm-hmm.
by immersing ourselves in the word of God
mm-hmm.
and to teach our children to do that. It helps us to respond culturally by seeking to know what God's word says and how it can be applied to that situation. All of those things are a major component of culture proofing.
Yes, that's what it
the
is. Work.
That's it, in a nutshell, is what we're talking about all the time. When we resist those cultural trends that rival the truth, we remain culture proof. Until next time, Lord willing.
God bless.